Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Jeremiah chapter 8, which I shall give the title of Sin, Treachery, and Jeremiah's Grief. Jeremiah, of course, is continuing to prophesy during the time of King Josiah, probably King Josiah, who ruled from 640 to 609. And he is prophesying about the upcoming invasion of Judah by Babylon in 586 B.C. This chapter will have some more doom and gloom rhetoric, some hellfire and damnation. And so we begin now in Jeremiah 8, verses 1 through 2. At that time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. They will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and to all the host of heaven, which they have loved, and which they have served, and which they have gone after, and which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or buried, they will be as dung on the face of the ground. Now in verse 1, Jeremiah says, at that time, again, that's the time when the Babylonians come in and wipe out Jerusalem, the Babylonians will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah. Now this custom of victors exposing bones seems to have been a general one. That custom was the highest expression of contempt and hate. Now, when was this fulfilled? Of course, it's the Babylonians. Gil mentions that as an option, but he insists on the Romans coming in and doing this in AD 70, which they did do, but I don't think that's what Jeremiah was talking about. Benson says it's the Babylonians. I'm going to take it as the Babylonians. Now, there might be another motive besides contempt for exposing the bones of all the people of Judah. It could be to rob the graves for treasure. You dig up the graves, put the bones out on the ground to show contempt for the bones, and then go into the grave to get any treasure that might be found there, especially when we're talking about kings and princes. Now notice that all three orders of Jewish society are mentioned, prophet, priest, and king, the bones of the prophet, the bones of the priest, the bones of the princes, prophet, priest, and king. It's in reverse order, but and not only the three basic orders of Jerusalem and Israel are mentioned, but also the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's the common people. So the common people, as well as the leaders, will have their bones dug up and scattered. And the Babylonians, verse 2, will spread these bones out to the sun, moon, and the host of heaven. Now, that's an appropriate place to lay out the bones because, hey, when they were alive, the people to whom these bones belonged, when they were alive, they were worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. So now they can do it again with their bones. And so now they can do it again with their bones. They will not be gathered or buried. That means buried again. Once they've been dug up and scattered, they will not be put back in the grave. They will be as dung on the face of the ground. In other words, the people of Israel ain't going to be worth a pile of doodly squat. We go now to Jeremiah 8, verses 3 through 7. God continues to speak. He says, and death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into the battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration, but my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. Now in verse 3, Yahweh says the people will choose death rather than life, and death will be chosen rather than life. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they will commit suicide? I don't think so. It means they would rather die than live. They mentally choose death. They don't physically choose it. They mentally say, I would rather die than live because things are bad here in captivity in Babylon. Death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family. It's only a remnant that's going to go to Babylon because the rest of them will be dead, killed, or taken into slavery and sent to other parts of the Babylonian Empire. So those who hadn't died of famine and sword were so miserable they'd rather die than live. I can't imagine the horror of being wiped out by a foreign country and having your country burnt down and having the leaders of your country as well as many of the common people carted off as slaves. I can't imagine the horror of that. Now I'm assuming that this remnant is the body of captives that was taken to Babylon. Joseph Benson says this remnant might refer to survivors of the siege of 586 who fled or were taken captive to other countries. Remember Jeremiah and some people ended up going down to Egypt. Well, wherever it is, they're miserable. In verse 4, God says, "You, Jeremiah, shall say to them, say to the people, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? If you stumble, what's the first thing you do? If you can, you stand up again. And likewise, does one turn away and not repent?" In other words, when one sees the error of his ways, doesn't he turn from the error of his ways and stop doing it? Well, normal people do, but the people of Judah were not normal. They refused to turn away from their wickedness. And Yahweh says, "I have listened and heard." That's probably Yahweh, could be Jeremiah, but let's say it's God. "I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right." So God's hearing all this idolatrous verbiage coming from the people of Judah. "No man repented of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into the battle." And if you think of a horse charging into the battle, that horse is running fast and he's not thinking about what he's getting himself into. Likewise, these people of Judah are running fast into wickedness and they don't realize what they're getting themselves into. They hear the prophet say, "Peace, peace." They don't realize that pretty soon they're going to be wiped out, captives, slaves. Verse 7, "Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. Even a brainless bird knows when and where to fly as they migrate. The stork, the turtle dove, the swift, the thrush, they all do. But the people of God don't know the ordinance of the Lord revealed to them by the prophets. They had every advantage in the world. They were custodians of the oracles of God. They weren't brainless birds. They were human people with a brain, and they didn't exercise their brain or their heart to follow God's law. And as a result, disaster ensued, or will ensue. This is a prophecy. Yahweh continues to speak in Jeremiah 8, verses 8 through 12. "How can you say, 'We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us'? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, says the Lord." Now, Yahweh asked the people in verse 8, "How can you say the law of the Lord is with us?" It was a constant boast of the Jews that they had the law and that other nations didn't. And so God's saying, "Well, why do you say you've got the law with you? You're not keeping it. You're making a mockery of it with your hypocrisy and your idolatrous and sinful actions. So why do you keep saying, 'I've got the law, I've got the law'? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie." Now, that might mean the scribes wrote out copies and no one paid attention to it. And therefore the law was made into a lie. I don't think so. That makes the scribes lying. It's not their fault if no one is reading their copies on that interpretation. I think more probably the lying pen of the scribes refers to the fact that the scribes were putting fake glosses and interpretation on the copies they were writing. In verse 9, "The wise men are put to shame, dismayed, caught. They reject the word of God. What kind of wisdom they have? What kind of wisdom do they have? They say they're wise, but they're not wise, and therefore I will give their wives to others." Typically, when a conquering nation comes in, they kill the men and take the wives into slavery so that they can have the wives for themselves. Their fields were given to new owners, and that's because the conquerors take over the fields. From the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. Notice even the poor people are greedy for gain. Everybody loving money. From the prophet to the priest, everyone practices deceit and everyone's lying. Prophets are supposed to be speaking the truth of God. Instead, they're deceiving the people. Verse 11, "They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people." Daughter is the common metaphor for population. "They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people." God's still calling them his people. "But these prophets and deceitful priests heal the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. There cannot be true peace without morality, honor, and truth. That's the only way you're going to get real peace, genuine peace. But these prophets were saying, well, you know, you can keep on being greedy and deceitful and lying and idolatrous, and you can have peace along with that too. No, that's not going to happen. Now, Jeremiah has already used that phrase back in chapter 6, verse 14, referring to these same wicked leaders of Jerusalem. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. It's superficial because it gives the people a false sense of hope. Their worries are healed because they say, oh, good, there's going to be peace. The prophets have spoken. We don't need to worry. But that's superficial because actually there's disaster coming. Ezekiel used the same sort of language in Ezekiel 13:10. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. Ezekiel 13:16, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace. The famous American revolutionary radical Patrick Henry probably got his famous saying from the scriptures when he said in March of 1775, right before the American Revolution, gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Patrick Henry was quite an orator. Now in verse 12, Yahweh talks about how the people are not ashamed when they should be ashamed. He says they did not know how to blush because of their abominations. Jeremiah said back in chapter 3, verse 3, therefore the showers have been withheld and there has been no spring rain, yet you had a harlot's forehead. That's the NASB translation. I like that translation. You had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. A harlot is not going to blush on her forehead because she's so used to her brazen sin. She doesn't care if people call her a whore. She doesn't care if people know what she's doing. And that's what the people of Judah were like. They just didn't care about their sin. And so God responds to that in Jeremiah 8, verses 13 through 17. I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf will wither, and what I have given them will pass away. You sin, you pay. Verse 14, the people are made to say, why are we sitting still? In other words, in the country. And then the people say to themselves, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities to be safe. Well, actually, they say, let us go into the fortified cities and let us perish there, because they know there's no chance of survival there any more than there is in the country. We are going to perish there because the Lord our God has doomed us. And let's blame it on God now. He's given us poisoned water to drink. Ah, but then the people say, for we have sinned against the Lord. They finally acknowledge in this prophecy that it's because of their sins that their doom has come upon them. Verse 15, we waited for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. Verse 16, from Dan is heard the snorting of his horses. Dan is the northernmost tribe of Israel, and that's where the Babylonians are going to be coming from. At the sound of the neighing of his stallions, the whole land quakes. Again, when you see decreation rhetoric, when you see the earth not being stable anymore, or the skies not being stable anymore, that means regime change. Empires are going down and empires are rising up. For they, that's the Babylonians, come and devour the land in its fullness, its prosperity, the city and its inhabitants. Not only the city went down to Jerusalem, but also the land around Jerusalem was occupied and destroyed also. Verse 17, for behold, I am sending serpents against you, adders for which there's no charm. So the Babylonians are compared to snakes. There's no charm for these snakes. Remember, snake charmers would play their music and blow their pipes and make the snake harmless so he wouldn't bite anybody. But there's no charm for the Babylonians. They're going to bite you, declares the Lord. We go now to verses 18 through 22, and we will finish this sad chapter. Jeremiah is speaking now, and he says, my sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. And now this is the cry of the people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Now God is speaking. Why have they provoked me with their graven images with foreign idols? The people are now speaking. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah is now speaking. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? Well, that's an easy answer, because they're sinning. That's why it hasn't been restored. Now, verse 18. My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. That's the NASB translation. The Holman Christian Study Bible is a little bit better, I think. It says, my joy has flown away. Grief has settled on me. My heart is sick. Yes, that's why they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Jeremiah rhetorically asked, don't you hear the Jews calling from a distant land, i.e. from Babylon? And these Jews are saying, is the Lord not in Zion? How come he's not delivering us? How come he let this happen? How come he let us be taken captive? Isn't he there in Jerusalem? Is her king not within her, Yahweh, the king of Jerusalem? Is he not within Zion? Again, Zion is the symbol of Jerusalem. God answers that by saying, why have they provoked me with their graven images with foreign idols? That's why God's not saving the people. And then in verse 20, the people say, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, why would they say that? Well, harvest was a time of hard work, and when it was over, farmers looked at the time after the harvest as a time of refreshment and relaxation. But instead of that, they get conquered by the Babylonians. Summer is ended. Now, the harvest was in the month of Iyar, which is April or May, end of April, beginning of May, but no refreshment there in springtime. And then summer is ended, says the population of Jerusalem in verse 20. Summer is ended. Now, summer ended in Tammuz, the month of Tammuz, which is end of June, beginning of July. So there was still a good amount of time for relieving troops to come easily to defend Jerusalem against foreign attack. But no, they didn't come. We are not saved, say the people of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah says in verse 21, for the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. Jeremiah identifies pretty closely with Israel. They're broken, I'm broken. Jeremiah says, I mourn, dismay has taken hold of me. Well, the people are mourning, so is Jeremiah. Verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead was famous for balm ointments. Of course, Gilead is right east of the Sea of Galilee. Well, actually, Gilead is east of the Jordan River between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee on the north and the Dead Sea on the south. But in that area, in the Transjordan area there, it was apparently famous for balm. The balm could be maybe rosin or turpentine, which was rubbed on you, good for healing one's skin or healing one's muscles. Well, nope, there's no balm, no physician, because the people are going down. Well, with that depressing fact, we're now ready to go on to Jeremiah chapter 9. I will entitle that chapter, Mourning Over Judah. I hope you will stay with me so we can mourn over Judah together, and I hope you enjoyed this audio.